Before I go to prayer, I want to say something that has to do with Memorial Day, I guess. And what I have to say means no disrespect, or I don't want to diminish or dishonor anybody who served in the armed forces in any way, whether it's in this country or in another country, because sometimes we as Christians, and I hate to say it, but I'm going to say it, we confuse our faith with patriotism. Okay, there's patriotism has to do with our country, right? And serving our country, sacrificing for our country. And I understand that is a very good thing, and we have, that's like a necessary thing. But when it really comes down to it, if we somehow put our country over God, then that would be a form of idolatry. We can never forget that, okay? So I just want to put that out there, because there is some confusion a lot, especially in our Western Christian culture, which we have a hard time deciphering between patriotism and our following of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when it comes right down to it, when push comes to shove, we got to follow God above all things, okay? I was reminded this morning that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, there may not even be a United States of America at that point, okay? We might fight hard to preserve and to protect the ideals and these things that we hold to be, you know, true and, yeah, self-evident. There you go, Lily. We might fight our darndest for that sort of stuff. But the country is, let's face it, it's temporary. We serve a kingdom, we serve God's kingdom, which is beyond that. So I want to get that out there, because there is confusion there. And sometimes we like to take the cross and wrap it around the American flag and do that sort of thing and put stickers on our car that says guns, God, and liberty and all that stuff. And it, in a sense, it's a confusing message sometimes. Can we afford to have a confusing message? I mean, I'm saying that serving our country may definitely fall under the umbrella of serving God, okay? There's no doubt about that. But it says in the Bible that all nations will come to worship God at the throne of God, okay? That includes all the nations that the United States probably right now thinks are enemies. But there are people in those countries that are going to be at the throne of God worshiping God too. And so, that's my thought about Memorial Day. If you're offended by that, you could talk to me later. I'm open to discussion there. I'm saying, thus saith Bill, not the Lord there, okay? So, just so you know where I'm at on that. But today, I am going to preach on life's most difficult and controversial subjects. I'm going to preach on war for a second, which I feel wholly inadequate to do. Because quite frankly, yes, I had some good wars with my siblings a couple times, you know, and we'd throw Tonka toys at each other and things like that, and there'd be some big marks in the door where we kind of, you know, had our battles, you know, our wrestling matches and things like that, but it didn't really become bloody or anything, and nobody lost their appendages or anything like that. So I really don't know. I can't really speak to, I've never been in a physical combat situation. I don't know what that would look like. And this weekend, many of us will go camping. But before I did that, I forgot to pray. I should pray. I forgot to pray here. I got ahead of myself. I'm getting so excited about my sermon, I forgot to pray here. But let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for a Memorial Day weekend. And it's a time to reflect upon the sacrifice of so many throughout the generations. And I guess when we talk about Memorial Day, we're talking about this country. We're talking about those men and women who went to war or signed up or maybe just were obliged to go because of the draft or whatever, but they may not have understood what the war was even about. And maybe other wars they did, but they put their bodies in harm's way for the service of others. And to me, that is an incredible, courageous thing to do that I really don't understand, but I come before you, Lord, and ask that you would help me to understand. There's so many people here that have been impacted by war, you know, throughout the generations. And war is an ongoing thing in this world. There's never a day when the sun doesn't come up that there's a war being fought somewhere, a battle being fought somewhere on the globe. And sometimes those battles are within us. It's the flesh battling the spirit. And we thank you, God, that as we submit to the Spirit, we will have victory because of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And that the skirmishes will continue throughout our life. The battles and the skirmishes. But we know that the final outcome of the war has been decided through the blood of Christ on the cross. But we ask, Lord, that as we go through our lives and we live out our faith, that in those moments of weaknesses and temptation, that as that hymn, as that song we just sang, that our song would rise within us and we would be able to lean upon your grace and mercy in those times of weaknesses. Today, Lord, we do pray and give thanks for the way you watch over our family of God. We pray for Shirley Wallace and her sister Lynn, who's in hospice. Please help Lynn, comfort her in her moment of weakness, her frailty. For Zach, who's down in Oklahoma, and for his mother Brittany, as they struggle through this very challenging time of separation and Zach's time of desperation. Please, God, give him a sense that you're walking near him, next to him, that you are his friend and advocate and savior. We thank you for the surgeons that removed the cancer from Lafayette Robeson's lungs. He's now in recovery, and we ask for strengthening of body and soul there. For Cindy Schaefer as she recovers from her neck surgery, and for Doug Stewart, who will probably undergo radiation and chemotherapy, but we know, Lord, that his life is in your hands. So we do thank you. And for other needs among this body of believers, we thank you that even before a request is off of our lips, you are in action hearing our prayers, and we thank you. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. So just getting back to the idea of the Memorial Day and things, we will go camp. Some of us will go camping. That's why there's probably a few of us less here today. They're out camping or something and visiting others, or maybe you go on a picnic. My wife always likes, as soon as it gets above 50 degrees, she thinks it's picnic weather, okay? I like it to be more like 70, 75. She's ready. I remember we were in Alaska. I mean, she's ready to climb up the side of the hill and have a picnic. And I remember I took a tent because I wanted to keep the wind off me. Well, that foiled because the tent just blew away too, okay? Because it's so windy out there. But so we'll go picnicking. We'll grill out, baby. Isn't it a tradition to watch the Indy 500? Isn't the Indy 500 usually this weekend too? I don't know, but we'll participate in a lot of, maybe we'll even go to Memorial Day service. I know they hold one right here in Elmont. John, what time is that tomorrow? Do you know? 11 o'clock. So just right down the street here a little ways in the little park there. So we will relax and enjoy friends and family and take that extra day off probably on Monday. And sometime in this weekend, we will take hopefully a moment to reflect upon the meaning of Memorial Day, remembering and honoring those who paid such a high price to protect, secure, advance the ideals on which this country was founded upon. These that we hold so dearly, which if we didn't have those things, then I guess really this country would not exist, at least in the form that we have it today. Like I said before, I never served in the military, so I have no experience of the unimaginability and the harsh reality of war. I've met people who have. As a matter of fact, when I was in Alaska, it's amazing the people that come together to, you know, try to make a living in the seafood processing business. But one young man, he was younger than me at that time, probably only 19 or 20. He had been in Bosnia. He had lived in Bosnia. And, of course, there was a terrible, terrible civil war that happened in those countries over there. And you could see it in his face. There was almost a blank stare what he had been through. But so today, each of us, we live in a relatively safe and comfortable environment. And it's because of the others who have sacrificed their very lives that is provided for us. And we think about that it's humbling, it's inspiring. As we acknowledge that others valued something greater than their own lives. I think that's the key here, right? That they were willing to give up their lives for something that they believed was more important than their own physical life. This is how Christians should view their faith. That believing in Christ, living out their faith, should be actually more important than their own physical life. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. The truth be told, I don't want to preach about war, but I can't escape the topic because it's all over the Bible. You go into the Old Testament, you go into the book of John's Revelation, you cannot avoid the topic of war. War runs through the entire history of man and is as common today in the world as the changing of the seasons. And Solomon reminds us in Ecclesiastes, he says, there is a time for war and there's a time for peace. And in a book I read some years ago now, but it was called One, A Face Behind the Numbers, one chapter was completely devoted to the topic of war, and the author wrote that at any time in the history of the world, at least, and I don't know if this is true or not, but this is what the author said, 1/3 of the world's population is at war. And when you think about that, what is there, 9 billion people in the world today? So 1/3, that'd be like 3 billion would be... are directly impacted by war at any given time. That's a tremendous amount of people. That's a lot of conflict. That's a lot of pain. That's a lot of suffering. That's a lot of death. So let me pose a couple of questions to you as we're thinking about war. I'm sure that's a topic you wanted to think about this morning. But first, what is war? And will we ever realize a world without war? Is that even possible? That's almost like unthinkable. And if there comes a time when the world is not at war, does that equate to peace, real genuine peace? And is the God of the Old Testament pro-war while the God of the New Testament is anti-war? You've probably heard of that a few times in your discussions with others. Like, I don't want to talk about the God of the Old Testament. He's all about war. That's what people say sometimes. When I was in Alaska, I met a lot of interesting people. I told you about that one young fellow from Bosnia. There was others. There was an electrician at the seafood processing plant. And he was an interesting character as well. And in his earlier life, he said, there's no reason for me to doubt it. He said he was in a special operations unit of the military when he would go out on these missions like Grenada and Nicaragua and places like that. And there were secret missions, he said. And he asked me one day, he goes, what is war? I don't know, we were talking politics or something. I don't know, just general. And I gave him some layman's answer of what I thought war might be, like some unresolved conflict between two parties or a nation or people that, you know, sometimes it leads to violence or bloodshed. That, you know, to me, that was kind of what I thought war was. But I honestly told him, well, I really haven't given it much thought. I don't, it's not something I like to ponder or think about too much. And he then proceeded to rattle off his definition of war. He was really excited about telling me what he thought war was. I said, okay, I'm here, I'm listening. He says, a nation's advancement of a political agenda upon another nation when all other means of advancement had failed. And he kind of, after he said that, he kind of stood back and kind of pounded on his chest like, yeah, I know what war means. I could tell he was very proud of that. It's like, oh, okay, you know, that's good. Yeah. And to me, that sounded like a very pretty cut and dry textbook definition of war. But who was I to argue? I was a kid from a Wisconsin farm. I missed Vietnam, okay? I was too young to go to be drafted for Vietnam. My dad had served in the military police in Korea for a couple years, but when he came home, I never bothered really bringing up the topic, and he never really volunteered any information about what he experienced over there. I mean, it was kind of more in the peacekeeping mission at that point. The Korean War was kind of dying down, But I did meet another, and this was another time, I got to tell you this story too. I was in Central Asia visiting my sister and her husband and their family. They were on the mission field in Uzbekistan, which was a country that was formerly part of the Soviet Union. Okay, and I went over there and I met this fella, and he had a family member who had served. He was drafted by the Soviet Union. He had to fight against Afghanistan during the late 70s and 80s. And I got to see their very humble home. They like had a dirt floor practically. I mean, it's very, very something like you might be embarrassed to put your animals in it, okay? It was that kind of a house. But that's where they lived. And I walked into their, it was very nice for hospitality-wise for them to show me their home, but they had this huge picture, you know, above the mantle or on the wall there. His son dressed in full military garb for the Soviet Union, and he had died in that conflict. Up to that time, the whole Afghan-Soviet sort of stuff that was going on, and we were giving, the United States was giving a whole bunch of military arms to the Afghan rebels at that point. You know, they're fighting the Soviet Union, right? So for me, that, I read that in the social studies books, but here I was face-to-face with that family, and they were showing me the picture of this of their son who died in that war. And all I could think of was, are these the communists that I was raised to hate? Because that's what we learned in America, right? Interesting how things change when we get to see it from another angle, which is what I did there. But I want to ask a question here. Oh, in this day and age, there are many people who, they want to be pacifists. You know, they want to be pacifists. They want to be, I don't want to pick up a gun. I don't want to do that sort of stuff. As a matter of fact, there's whole denominations out there, Christian denominations, that use that tenet of pacifism, you know, one of their main tenets of the faith. Okay? And frankly, I would love to be a pacifist. Okay? If I could do it how I wanted to do it, I'd be a pacifist. But the Bible, quite frankly, doesn't allow me to do that. Now, you may agree or disagree with that, but Jesus Christ, my spiritual leader, I believe was not a pacifist. And you might say, what do you mean by that? Well, I mean, didn't Jesus say things like, do not resist an evil person? And if he strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other. And say, he said, love your enemies, and who lives by the sword shall die by it. He said things like that. And you might want to think, well, that means Jesus is a pacifist. And you might say, well, Pastor, how can you say that Jesus wasn't a pacifist? And I will say this, the simple fact is that Jesus came to earth makes him not a pacifist. Because when he came to earth, he came out to war, to wage war against our greatest enemy, and his enemy, for that matter. Jesus said he came to seek and save the lost. Right? That's what the Bible says, right? But how was he going to go about doing this? How was he going to seek and save the lost? Well, he was going to war and to destroy his enemy, who in fact is our enemy, sin and death. So it took courage for God in the human flesh. I'm talking about Jesus here. It took courage and commitment and loyalty for Jesus to do that. The things that we admire in a person, we admire people who are loyal and courageous and committed. God's courage and true love for humanity gave us Jesus. He gave him in the human flesh, who fought for us, and he courageously went to war to destroy our enemy in the name of love and to stand up for what is good and right and holy. A pacifist would stay on the sidelines. God never did that. Christ voluntarily got flogged and died on the cross, was an outrageous example of courage, a behavior that he modeled for us, and that we must be sure we don't miss that. Psalm 110. This speaks about God defeating his enemies. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right. This is the Father speaking to Jesus, his Son. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool to your feet, for your feet. Later in verse 5, David writes, the Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of wrath. Jesus came to earth. Yes, we love that's the Christmas time, the Christmas story, the Jesus coming as a child, a baby in the manger, meek and mild. But the Bible promises that Jesus will return, and it says he will bring terror to all who fail to believe in him. It says man will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world. For the heavenly bodies, even the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with great power and glory. And so although Jesus came as a meek and mild babe, his mission has always been the same. 1 John 3:8 says this, the reason the Son of God appeared, it says, was to destroy the work of the devil, our greatest enemy, God's enemy. This doesn't sound like a pacifying God to me. What is the devil's work? Isn't it to deceive humanity? Isn't it to imprison us in sin, keep us in bondage? Isn't it preventing us from believing the truth about God and his Son? And if he prevents us from believing that, he has won the victory there, hasn't he? Because our fate will then be sealed to an eternity without God. So like it or not, I believe, at least my personal opinion, is Jesus is not a pacifist. He came to wage war against Satan and to set the captives free. And we were the captives. We were the ones connected to or bound to the enslavement of sin. And like it or not, the truth is, if you're not yet a believer in Christ, you are still under the influence of the one who wants to really destroy your soul. Barring Christ's help, this is exactly what will happen to us. 1 Peter 5:8 warns us, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, it prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. This is extremely bad news, isn't it? That our soul could be in jeopardy. The good news is that as a Christian, our enemy is God's enemy. And we can find safety and refuge in a Christ-saving work on the cross. It says, blessed is the man. Psalm 24:8. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Here's another teaching that seems to argue against Jesus becoming being a pacifist. Do not suppose, Jesus, this is from Matthew chapter 10. Do not suppose that I came to bring peace to earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Wow, talk about hitting close to home. In your own household. Obviously, I don't think Jesus was talking about the literal sword. But what he was saying, that there will be inevitable result, that the inevitable result of his coming to earth is conflict. In other words, we have to choose sides. We have to be on Christ's side or Satan's side. There is no fence sitting here. There is a conflict between Christ and the Antichrist. There is a conflict between light and darkness. Why is it that people are so drawn to like Star Wars? Here, what did Star Wars come on? The 70s? Like mid-70s? Here we are, 50 years later, still Star Wars is at the forefront of our consciousness. Because it's the fight between light and dark, good and evil. The theme has been carried out for millennia. There is a conflict between God's children and the devil's children. There can be a conflict between members of the same family. And this is fundamentally how war begins, right? An unresolvable conflict between two parties. Personally, I don't like conflict. I like to stay away from conflict. Okay, that's why I'd be terrible at war. As a matter of fact, when I was in high school and the army recruiter came into the building, it's like, oh boy, I got to get out of here. I was a coward. I will admit it. I didn't want anything to do with signing up and knowing I had to go to boot camp. Scared me. That was enough for me. I didn't want to go to boot camp. What is it, 8 or 9 weeks of harsh exercise? No way. I'd rather go, give me 20, 15 loads of hay to unload. I'd rather do that. But if we're a pacifist, we're really giving up. We're resigning the fight, aren't we? If Jesus were a pacifist, he would have never come to earth. He came to earth to take the earth back, to reclaim it, to buy it back, and what was rightfully his in the first place. Paul writes about that, Romans chapter 8. Creation will be liberated. It will be liberated because Christ's work on the cross. It will be brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. You know, to get to heaven, we ride the Christ coattails into heaven. It's not because of our efforts. It's because we put our faith in Christ, and his righteousness becomes our righteousness. God is going to buy us back. He redeems us. That's the word redemption, to buy back. Christ used his own blood to purchase our salvation. Christ went to war against the evil one. He did it to rescue the prisoners, those in bondage. We must also admit that Christ's waging of war for our spiritual lives was unorthodox, to say the least. We did not see that coming. I mean, hopefully the Jewish scholars would have looked closer at Isaiah and understood how, you know, the Savior was going to give up his life. But from our human perspective, the way Christ waged war was unorthodox to us. But Isaiah prophesied about Christ. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And it was in his final breath on the cross where he said, "It is finished." We know that, you know, roughly translated, what does that mean? The sins of the world have been paid for. My enemy's prisoners can go free. Those who have been... So does this mean no more war and... Does this mean no more war and true peace on earth? Well, only when Christ comes back, right? As long as we're in the tents, we're in the body, Christ is at the right hand of God the Father in heaven, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be war. Christ still leaves us a choice, all right? We either confess our sins. It says, 1 John 1:9, this is one of my favorites. If we confess our sins, in other words, if we go to battle and we lose because of temptation or whatever else is bringing us down, we confess that to God. He is faithful and just, will forgive us of our sins. He will purify us from all unrighteousness. And how does he do that? By giving us his righteousness. So when Christ returns, and this is the hope of glory, right? When Christ returns, he will make everything new. Isaiah's vision will come true, as he writes about here. He says, the wolf and the lamb will feed together. I can't even imagine that. The lion will eat straw like the ox. Now, does that mean the lion's really going to eat straw? I don't think so, but what it's saying here, there's harmony. There's harmony in creation. The dust will be the serpent's food. There's judgment there, right? For God's enemies. But they will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There will be no more destruction. There will be no more harm. And if we think about war, we always think about destruction and harm and the displacement of people and all the tragedy that goes on with it. As Christians, we long for the day of true peace and harmony and justice. But until then, we must continue to pick up God-given spiritual weapons. Let's talk about in Ephesians, right? Ephesians chapter 6. We must fight the good faith. We do it with love. We do it with the instruments of battle that God has given us. With love and truth and courage. Knowing that in the end, the spoils of victory, we are, in fact, God calls us the spoils of victory. We get to go with God in heaven. He has won the victory. He has won the war. And we become his spoils. How do you like that? Isn't that kind of cool? To the victor go the spoils. He has secured that for us. I'll close with 1 Corinthians 15. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to our God, it says, He gives us the victory. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have the victory. I hope you folks have a wonderful Memorial Day weekend. Appreciate you guys coming out today. I hope this has been an encouraging and edifying time together. Most importantly, I pray that you've connected with your Savior today.